I have experienced something, I believe, here in our nation. Maybe it's not just here. Perhaps it's more worldwide. I tend to think that it is. An effort to diminish the divinity of Christ. To bring Him down to a lower level. Because Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us, as we read in the book of John, it's easy for men to grasp those scriptures and look at His humanity, His flesh, and focus on that, put emphasis on His flesh, and try to make some excuses for themselves. The general tendency of humanity is to want to live an easy life. I'm guilty of that. I don't like hardness. I don't think any of us would say that we just like it and we seek for it. But the Scripture tells us that we're going to have to endure hardness. And if we're going to be successful living for the Lord in this world, we're going to have to paddle our canoe upstream, because the tide and the flow and the push of the world is so swift that it'll carry you down. And to paddle upstream, you're going to have to really put forth some effort. Really put forth some effort to do it. So the little burden of my message this morning is the divinity / humanity of Christ, with a subtitle, if you would, in parentheses, Satan challenges all flesh. All flesh. I believe that Christ's mission was threefold. Number one, He was the perfect sacrifice for sin. The only sacrifice for sin. That was part of His mission. There was no other way. The Scripture tells us that there was a search made in the book of Revelations, in the earth, over the earth, under the earth, around, through, however it's all worded, however you want to apply that. There was a search made, and there wasn't one found worthy that could open the book or loose the seals. But there was one that said, "I will go." And that was Jesus. He became that complete, acceptable sacrifice for sin. The second part of His mission, I believe, was to show to man the heart of God. I think that's a very valuable part of that mission also, folks. To show to humanity God's heart, what His real will was for us. He wanted that deep, close relationship with man. And that had to happen through this complete sacrifice and through the coming of the Holy Spirit, entering into the heart of man to be able to really have that deep, close, personal, intimate relationship with God. To understand God's heart, all the things that Jesus did. He said, "I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And the words that I speak, they're not my own, but they're the words of the Father." And the words that He spoke to us were the heart of God, what God's real, true desire was for humanity. And that was a deep love, a deep relationship, a deep care and concern. That's the heart of God. He was reaching to lost souls, reaching to individuals who were in serious trouble. And He wanted to help them to find a way where they could be lifted out of their distresses. He wanted them to know that He loved them, He cared for them. And the truth is, folks, when we read in the history, we find that when Christ's ministry began, when Christ was born and through the time of His ministry, this world was in a shambles. If you read the history of the Romans and the Greeks, you find that there were many, many, many abuses. It's not a lot unlike what we see today. The truth is, children abused, women used and abused. The place of a woman at the time of Christ's ministry was very diminished. The Romans prided themselves in saying they didn't have divorce, and there was really no reason for them to have divorce because of the promiscuity, the lack of infidelity. It was just commonly accepted that a man could do whatever he wanted with his wife. It was a shameful thing. And God allowed, sent Jesus to express to humanity what His heart was, and He gave hope again. He gave hope again to the children. Jesus took the little children on His lap. He called them to Himself, and there were those that said, "They're to the mothers, get the children away. They're hindering the Lord. They're bothering the Lord." And He said, "Wait a minute. I want you to understand something. These are valuable to Me. And I want your heart and your experience to be just like them. I want you to be innocent and pure like they are." He did that for a reason. It wasn't just because children are pure and innocent. It's because children were being used and abused. And children were property. And He was trying to get a message across to them that these children are valuable to Me. Then they're not only valuable to Me, but they're valuable to My Father. And He was trying to get to the parents and to the children and let them know that there is something worth living for. There is a reason that He came, because I want you to see the heart of God. God's true will to humanity. And that He was an example to us of how to live a triumphant and victorious life in this present evil world. It can be done. He came to show us that He was a perfect sacrifice for sin, the heart of God, the true will of God, and that it can be done. It can be done. All right. So we read in the Scriptures, John, the first chapter, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He has always been." There's not anything that has transpired except God has allowed it and been a participant in it. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." The reason in bringing out this little passage is that in the beginning, in the very beginning, Christ was. And His reason for being there, all the things made by Him, they were, not a thing was made without Him being a part of it. And that it's not just from the time we begin reading the Gospels that Jesus was a part of this plan, but always has been. Always has been. That's one important point here. In the book of Genesis, we read, very common to us all, God said, "Let us make man in our image. Let us do this." So Christ has always been. Now, I said that we have a problem here, at least in my estimation, that mankind is trying to capitalize on the humanity of Christ and make it more than what it actually is. Yes, the Scripture tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We read in the, I believe it's in the book of Luke, where the angel Gabriel came to visit Zechariah, and then he went to visit Mary. And Mary said, after getting the message that she was going to have a child, she said, "Lord, how can this thing be, seeing that I know not a man?" And the Lord said, the Spirit said, the angel said, "That thing which is in thee will be of the Holy Ghost." So in Matthew, the fourth chapter, after Jesus is grown now, His ministry begins, Scripture says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. The tempter came to him. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." I want us to get a picture in our minds today of the divinity of Christ and have it forever settled and established in our minds. I want to tell you, folks, we're going to meet some hard things. If time stands, if this world keeps ticking on, we're going to meet some things that are going to really challenge our faith. Young folks, you're growing up in a society, in a culture that is challenging God at every turn. There is a very serious effort underway to undermine all of the underpinnings of faith and belief in God. If they can be successful in attacking our thinking about the divinity of Christ, if it's successful in attacking that and causing you to have seeds of doubt sown in your mind as to whether Christ was actually totally divine or not, they can sow seeds in there to cause you to think that it's possible that Christ's mission was tainted. And it's possible that because of His humanity, that the way out, the plan, is a little bit flawed. I want to tell you, that sounds maybe to you today, you say, that's shocking to think that way. But that's what our world is trying to do. It's trying to cause us to think a little bit less of who our Savior really was or is. And they're being too successful. There are so many people who are so confused. And we read in this little passage right here, and I'll tell you, folks, this little passage right here can be used to confuse a mind and say, all right, after he had fasted, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So a question arises from that one little phrase right there. If Satan was tempted, I mean, if Christ was tempted, was it possible for him to sin? Do you see where the chain of events goes? You see, as we begin to open up our mind and thinking in that regard, it's a little challenge, it's a little affront to Christ. Now, you may want to differ with me, and I'm not going to wrestle with you over it. I'd be happy if you come to me and talk to me after this discourse. But challenging the divinity of Christ by ascribing to Him the capability to sin, to me, is a little bit of a dangerous territory. He was a perfect sacrifice. He was the only. I believe in all of my heart that Christ could have changed His mind. Now, you scratch your head a little bit with that one. I did too. I read in the Old Testament scriptures where God spoke very clearly to Moses. Moses, get away from these people. I've had enough. I'm through with it. They're stiff-necked and rebellious in every angle, every turn. I am frustrated with them. Enough. I'm going to destroy this people. God said it. And Moses said, Lord, please don't do it. Please don't do it. He entreated for the people. God changed His mind. Was God wrong for changing His mind? He said, I'm going to do it. I've had enough. Stand back. I'm going to destroy this people. He already declared it, but He didn't do it. He stepped back, changed His mind. I believe that it was possible for Jesus to change His mind. He told Pilate, Pilate said to him, don't you know that I have power to crucify you or to set you free? He said, you couldn't have any power except it was given you of my Father. Now, don't you know that if I wanted to right now, I could call more than 12 legions of angels? What would be the reason for it? Why would Jesus say such a thing? If it was not possible for Him to make the decision that I've gone far enough, these people will not accept, they won't hear my words. They won't respond to my words. I've been slapped. I've been spit upon. All of these things that I've suffered by their rejection, all His own. He came to His own received Him not. I've worked with them. I've tried. I've done the miracles amongst them. And they only follow me for the loaves and the fishes. I heal a man on the Sabbath day, and they fuss at me about that. I do good to someone because my heart is reaching out to them and they don't want me to do that. Folks, do you see? There is a lot of frustration that Jesus had to deal with. There were a lot of rejection. There was a lot of opposition. And he knew clearly who he was. He was a son of God. So I have this opinion in reading the scripture. I draw a conclusion when he said to Pilate, "Don't you know that I could call on my Father, I could call on these 12 legions of angels, and it would be done?" Now, I'll let your mind wonder how far that would have gone. I have my ideas about it. I'll tell you what my idea is about it, is that if Jesus had said no, that would have been the end for humanity. That would have been all. The world would have been done, finished, destroyed. I will not absolutely hold to that point, but that's my opinion. So, we read in this little passage that Jesus was tempted of the devil. And it is possible to draw from that conclusion that Jesus could have sinned. It is possible to draw from this scripture. However, I feel like to draw that conclusion is an error. Tempted. I looked at that word a little bit, tempted. I thought about different occasions that happened in the Old Testament. I thought about the scriptures we have in the book of Jude. It says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, contending with Satan over the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" What was the reason that there was a contention over the body of Moses? Why was Satan there contending with the archangel over the body of Moses? What was the reason behind that? The reason was that Satan had something there that he could lay claim to. What was that? When Moses was dealing with the children of Israel, trying to lead them through the land, he had some opposition from the children of Israel. They murmured, they complained, they fussed, they griped. They didn't have the leeks and the garlics and the onions, and we'd have been better to be under our bondage back there instead of dying out here in this wilderness. They forgot the whips and the bondage and the bricks and no straw and the quotas. They forgot all of that, but they remembered the leeks and the garlics and the onions. And Moses was frustrated with all of that too. Well, they came to a place where they needed water, needed it desperately. And the Lord gave Moses instruction to take his rod, his staff, and strike the rock. And he would send forth water. And he did. Water came forth, and they were satisfied. On another occasion, similar circumstances, they needed water. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the rock." Moses said to the people, "Shall we bring forth water from this rock?" And I really believe that Moses was frustrated. I really believe he was. I don't believe that he had intention of disobeying God. But the Lord said, "Speak to the rock." He smote the rock. The water came forth from the rock. And the Lord said to Moses, "I wish you hadn't done it like that. Because I said, speak to the rock." They'd already seen the rock smitten with the rod. Now, I'll grant you that it would be very unique and unusual circumstances to take a stick and hit the rock and water come forth from it. The first time, absolutely. But once you have seen a thing happen, it's not so spectacular if it happens the second time, is it? It's unique, yes, but it's not so spectacular. So the Lord, do you think God does things just off the top of his head? Absolutely not. So he didn't tell Moses on this second occasion to strike the rock. He said, "Speak to the rock." The difference there was, the first time he smote the rock, the second time, don't touch the rock, speak to the rock. And let's see what God's going to do. The second time would have been just as spectacular as the first, because he wouldn't have touched the rock, just speak to it. Send forth water from this rock. And water gushes from the rock, that's pretty spectacular, all right. And once again, the power of that ascribed to God. But what Moses did in striking that rock on the second round, he drew some attention to himself. He drew some of the attention to himself. And the Lord said, Moses, I wish you hadn't done it that way because I told you to speak to the rock. So now, because it happened that way, in your frustration or whatever the situation was, you're not going to be able to go over to this land of Canaan. You know, when it was time for Satan and God to work concerning the body of Moses, that Satan had something in Moses that he could touch, he could claim. Moses, I believe, reacted out of frustration. I can't blame Moses. I can't blame him. Those people were difficult. You read the passages, it tells you they were difficult. I can't blame him. I can't say that I would have done any better. I can't say that I could have handled that situation any better. However, there was something in Moses' reaction in his flesh that could be challenged, and Satan laid claim to it. He had a right to. He had a right to lay claim to that thing because it was a reaction from his flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Satan has a right to challenge all flesh. The reason he has a right to challenge all flesh is because he has seen from the beginning that flesh can and does respond to temptation. And God allows us to have temptation. God doesn't send temptation to us. He allows us to have temptation. We have a responsibility to live our lives so close to the Lord that we don't move under that temptation influence. But Satan challenges my flesh. He challenges your flesh. Satan had a right to challenge Christ's flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When we read a little bit further into the Strong's Greek terminology and the Thayer's Greek terminology, we find out that this word temptation is, of course, to test, to scrutinize, to entice, to examine. And Thayer says, to try whether a thing can be done. Satan had the right to come to Jesus because of his flesh to try to see whether a thing could be done. To just see, was there anything in Christ that was going to move that Satan could lay claim to? Don't you think that Satan very early on wanted to try to frustrate God's plan? Absolutely he did. So the first opportunity he had to come to Jesus and tempt him, to try him to see whether a thing could be accomplished, he did it. Speak to these stones, they be made bread. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right, let's go up to the pinnacle of the temple. Now the Word says that he'll give his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So go ahead and cast yourself down, and let's see what happens. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. All right, well, let's go over here, look at this on this high mountain and look out at all the world. Look at everything that's around here. Look at all the things that are mine, that when I move and I go along and touch, they move. When I go into this area and I touch, it moves. Satan could lay claim to those things. Satan could lay claim to all the abuses, the reactions of humanity, the sinful condition. Satan could lay claim to all of that. And he told Jesus, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. I thought that was pretty absurd. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without him was not anything made that was made. I thought that third temptation is just pretty absurd. You're going to give me what's already mine? You're telling me, you're saying to me that You're going to give to me these things that they're already mine. And my Father has sent me here to change the situation in these kingdoms. I know Jesus knew that there was sin. And he knew that there was reaction to Satan's temptations and his movings in their lives. But that was an absurd temptation to come to him and said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give all these things to you. Jesus said, enough. Enough. Get away from me. And then the scripture says that the angels came and ministered to him. The angels came and ministered to him. I want us to have some understanding, some enlightening from the scriptures, from the Word of God. When we put it all into its proper context, when we put all of it together, when we read, when we study, when we look at the entire picture, that there's a question. Well, let me go to Hebrews 7:26. There can be this question that challenges the divinity of Christ, and it's too successful, and it's working to undermine our faith and our belief in His ability to really come to my rescue. And that's hurtful. That doesn't do anything but damage the mission of Christ in people's minds. Not in God's mind or in Christ's mind, but in people's minds. Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Separate from sinners. Separate from sinners. Did Christ have the capacity to sin? I say no. I say he could have changed his mind, but I don't believe that would have been ascribed to him as sin any more than God changing his mind about destroying the Israelites would have been ascribed to him as sin. God has shown that he can change his mind, and he does change his mind. He does make adjustments along the way. I believe in all of my heart that Christ could have said, Father, it's just too much. These people will not accept it. They won't move. They won't take. I am thankful that there were people who had already accepted it. They had already accepted it. God is love. God is real. God sent to us His heart through His Son Jesus to give us something that we could hold on to, that we could hold tight to. And while we're going through this life, folks, I want you to understand, Satan has a right to come around and try to lay claim to those things that are his own. We have an obligation and responsibility to keep our lives pure, holy, clean, and up to date with the Lord. The scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan can lay claim to certain things, but he couldn't lay claim to Christ. When it was time for Jesus to be offered on that cross as that sacrifice, he told his disciples, he said, and I remember Brother Marty preaching us a message about this one little scripture. He said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Praise God. The prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me. Nothing in me. He tried it. He came. He had a right to challenge my flesh. How many times do we read where Jesus was touched with the emotion of the situation he saw? Jesus wept. He was touched with their needs. It hurt him. When he found out Lazarus was dead, Jesus wept. Oh, it says how he loved him. His disciples, how he loved him. All those human emotions he felt. He dealt with those things. Satan had a right to come along and challenge those things because it was flesh. But Jesus said, the prince of this world comes and he hath nothing in me. Nothing in me. So he went all the way. Went all the way, made that sacrifice, made it possible for you, for me, to be here today because of the heart of God. Love, mercy, salvation offered. And we are the recipients and beneficiaries of that love. I thank God for it. I appreciate your time this morning. Please pray for me.